Come sit with us at Berean Bible Fellowship. We're about to listen to Pastor Bruce David Bell as the Lord speaks through the truth of His Word. Come sit with us.
Have you ever been lying in bed at night? Everything's quiet. No noise. You're just about to fall asleep. You're ready to fall asleep. And then you hear the faint sound of the faucet in the bathroom. That sound of the water dripping from one of those faucets. And the longer you lie there, it seems the louder it gets and the more annoying it gets. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 13 tells us that quarrels and disputes and arguments are like a continual dripping. They are like the constant dripping of a leaky faucet. The message that begins in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 is, do not be like a leaky faucet. Don't allow contention or bickering or disagreements to go unsettled. In fact, don't even allow them to start. They can destroy a family. They can destroy a marriage. They affect all of us, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Everybody around us, even our relationship with the Lord, can be affected. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Paul says, do all things. He says, let this attitude characterize every aspect of your life. Whatever you do, he says, do without grumbling, without gogusmos, without complaining, murmuring. Some people might say, without bellyaching. It was a word that was used in Luke chapter 5 to describe the Pharisees who began grumbling because Jesus was eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners. It was a word used in Matthew 20 where it described laborers who began to grumble because a landowner had paid them the same wage as he had paid those who had only worked for 1 hour. And it was a word that Paul used in 1 Corinthians 10 to describe the Israelites who were in the wilderness and they grumbled at Moses and at God. And it's the psalmist said they grumbled in their tents. Psalm 106 says they didn't listen to the voice of the Lord. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, these things happened to them as an example for us, for our instruction. They muttered, they talked under their breath, they criticized, they groaned, they sighed, they grumbled over the food, they grumbled over the water. They thought they were being treated unfairly, and they thought they were being treated unfairly by God. And Paul tells us that happened to them. Look what happened to them, he says. It's only Joshua and Caleb who went into the promised land. Everyone else died. James 5:9 says, brothers and sisters, do not complain against one another. Do not grumble against one another. I know difficult circumstances can cause us to be frustrated and impatient sometimes. But Paul says, stop whining. Stop complaining. In fact, he says, don't even let it start. Verse 14, he says, no grumbling and no disputing. No dialogismos in Greek, from where we get the word dialogue, conversation. Says, don't discuss with the idea of finding fault with somebody, and don't consider something if your goal is really just to find a reason to start an argument. So don't do that. And I know that's a conversation that we sometimes have with the Lord. Well, maybe sometimes we don't have it with the Lord, but we think about having it with the Lord. We know what we want from Him. We want Him to change our situation. That's what we want. And we don't realize that our circumstances are just a part of what He has for our lives. We don't always see that those circumstances are the purpose. They're there for our spiritual growth, for our eternal good. And it may be a trial. It may be a test. It may just be because we live in a sinful world. It may be because we are attracted to sin. We still live in a body, and sometimes we're attracted to those things that are evil, and God's just trying to correct us. And sometimes it may be persecution, just because we've identified ourselves with Jesus Christ. Whatever it is, Paul says, don't argue. Don't argue with each other. Don't argue with God. Don't question or doubt his goodness towards you. He says, Philippians 4:11, learn to be content in all your circumstances. That's a tough one to swallow, isn't it? It's much easier to complain. We don't call it complain. We call it commenting. But it's easy to complain. So why should we stop complaining? Why should we turn off the leaky faucet and be content wherever we find ourselves? Paul says, I'm going to give you three reasons why. Verse 15, he says here, listen. He says, first of all, he says, so that you might become the men and the women that God wants you to be. He says, so that you might, verse 15 says, prove yourselves. Genomai, in Greek, accomplish. He says, stop complaining and stop arguing. So that what is being accomplished in you will make you more like Christ. Don't get in the way of what God's trying to do in your life. We're good at that. We're good at getting in the way. And sometimes things in our lives don't go the way that we think they should have gone. We had it all mapped out. They didn't go that way. So we throw up our hands and we say, that's it. I quit. I've had it. No more. That was all for nothing. So we just give up. Or sometimes we think that God has given up on us. God doesn't give up on us. Even when we give up on him, he doesn't give up on us. He continues to work in us, but the work that he does in us is a work that is worthy of him. So if we stop getting in the way, if we stop complaining, then we will continue in the process of what Paul says in verse 15, to become blameless. Amemptos in Greek, without defect, without fault. Not perfect. He didn't say perfect. We're not perfect. But we go down the same path as Zacharias and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, who it says in Luke chapter 1, verse 6, that they lived their lives in the sight of God with the desire to walk blamelessly in all the commandments and teachings of the Lord. That is how they lived. That is what they desired. They wanted to please God. They wanted their lives to please God. So Paul tells the Philippians, that is how we're to live our lives. He said, with that desire to please him, we're to be blameless. And he says, innocent. Akarios in Greek, unmixed, was a word that was used to describe wine that wasn't mixed with water. It was also used to describe metal that wasn't mixed with other metal to form an alloy. So it was pure, and it was genuine, it was real, it was uncontaminated. So Paul says to the Philippians, don't argue, don't complain. Don't let what God is doing in you, or what he's trying to accomplish in you, get mixed up and get diluted by your sin. He says, then, if you'll do that, verse 15, you will show yourselves to be children of God. Technon, a child who belongs to God. One who is, verse 15 says, above reproach. Amomos, in Greek, without blemish, a word that was used to talk about an animal sacrifice. That's how the word was used. Numbers 6:14 talks of a Nazarite, a man or a woman who had dedicated themselves to the Lord. And it says, and he shall bring his offering to the Lord, a male lamb without defect, for a burnt offering, without defect, without blemish, a sacrifice that was pleasing to the Lord. Paul says that is to be the characteristic of your lives. He says, we are not to have the blemish of finding fault with everyone and everything, and we're to stop arguing with each other and stop arguing with God. Stop getting in the way. He says in Ephesians, we are to be holy and blameless, without spot, without wrinkle. Peter adds his thoughts in 2 Peter 3. He says, yes, be diligent to be found in Christ, in peace, blameless and spotless. Paul says it really does matter how you live. He says it really does. He says, so stop the whining and stop the complaining and stop the gossiping, stop the bickering, stop all the fighting. He says, why? He says, because you know something? It not only affects your spiritual growth, he says, but it affects the people around you. We live, Paul says in verse 15, in the midst, in the mesos in Greek, in the middle of, among, he says, crooked people. Crooked. Scolios. From where we get our English word scoliosis, a misalignment, a curvature of the spine. Paul says we live among a people who are morally and spiritually twisted and warped. They're corrupt. They love evil. Their paths, Proverbs 2 says, are crooked. They're devious in their ways. Paul tells us in verse 15, we live among a people who are perverse. Diastrepho in Greek. Distorted. Distorted. Misled. People who don't know or who don't care to follow the truth. They don't care to follow what's right. Paul tells the Philippians, we live among a generation, a genia, a race of people, humanity, the entire world, with people who are unreasonable and wicked and depraved. They've twisted the truth of God's word. They've abandoned his standards of morality, and they've chosen instead to follow after their own lusts, after their own desires. Paul says, it is a dark and evil world in which we live. But the fact is, it is the world in which we live. A world, he says, verse 15, among whom you appear. He says, you phaino in Greek, you shine. You shine brightly. When we don't argue, when we don't complain, people see a difference in our lives. We're not like everybody else. We're shining, Paul says. We're shining for Christ. He says, shining as verse 15 says, lights. Phosteres. More than lights. Stars. He says, like stars. You're going to shine like the stars of heaven in a world full of darkness. Just like the stars light up the sky against the black backdrop of space. He says we are to light up the dark world where we live. Like stars, our lives are to radiate Christ. And like stars, we shine just like the stars at midnight. Daniel 12:3 says, those who have insight shine brightly, like the brightness of the expanse of the heaven, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Wow. Awesome passage of scripture. Paul says, that's us. That's how we're to shine. Ephesians 5 says, remember you were once darkness. He says, but now you're children of light. Walk as children of light. And Jesus said, let your light shine. Let your light shine wherever you are in your world. At work, at school, at the store, with your friends, your family, neighbors. He says, let your light shine. We shine around people who have no faith in Christ. No hope. No direction, no assurance of where they're going. And then they see you. And then they see me. Now they know that their future is uncertain. They know that. They're confused. A lot of them are fearful. Some of them have a sense of foreboding. Bad things are going to happen. You know, they live in a world where they live on borrowed money and borrowed time. That's the world we live in. And despite all of their arrogance and all of their appearance of self-confidence, they know in the end death will come and they lose control of everything. And they stand around a hospital bed and they look as someone that they love lies there gasping for breath and they're helpless. There's nothing that they can do. We are the ones, Paul says in verse 16, we are the ones holding fast, holding out. It says in the NIV, King James says holding forth. We reach out. We share. We share our lives. We share Christ. Because we know He's the anchor for our souls. When a ship drops anchor, ship's holding on to the anchor, but the anchor is also holding on to the ship. Jesus Christ is our anchor. He never lets go of us. He's always holding on to us. He gives us direction and guidance and stability, and then we, in turn, are to give that direction and hope to those people that we meet. Because we know for sure where we're headed. And they don't. So we offer verse 16. It says, to a dying world, the word of life. Think about that. We're offering them life. The word of life, the message of Christ, the message of salvation. You know, a lot of followers of Jesus, a lot of his disciples abandoned him. And Jesus spoke to the 12 who were there, and he said in John 6, he said, are you going to leave also? And Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. There was nowhere else to go. And there still is nowhere else to go. We have been given the words of life. The words of eternal life. And by our behavior, by our lives, how could we hinder the message? A message that has eternal consequences for the people that we meet. How could we do that? So Paul tells the Philippians, your attitude not only affects you. Your attitude not only affects those around you. But he says, it also affects me. He says, remember, it affects me too. As a leader, Paul was the one who was used by God to bring many in the church at Philippi to himself. He poured out his life in their spiritual development. So he says, stop grumbling. Stop arguing. He says, verse 16, so that in the day of Christ Jesus, on that day, he says, on that day when we stand before Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10 says all believers will stand before Christ and give an account of how they have lived for Him. He says, on that day, he says, I pray, verse 16, that I may have cause to glory. Paul wanted to be able to rejoice because of how the Philippian believers had lived for Christ. He wanted to know that they had run the race, that they had fought the fight, and that the Lord could say to them, as he did in Matthew 25, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Paul said, "I want to be able to say that. I want to be able to see that." He says, "I want to be able to have joy." Verse 16 says, "And know that I have not run in vain." Treco, to run a race, to run with diligence, to run with effort, like a runner. Pressing on, getting tired, but pressing on. Pressing on towards the goal of the spiritual development and health and blessing and maturity and integrity of the Philippian believers. Lives that bring glory to Christ. Paul said, that is the joy that I want to have. He says, and I want to know that I have not toiled in vain, that I have not worked, but not worked to the point of exhaustion. From kokto, which means to mourn. It means to agonize. It's more than just work. Paul says, I want to know. I want to have the joy of knowing that I have not poured out my life and agonized over you and wept over you. He says, in vain. In kinos. To come up empty-handed. It's an interesting word. It's a word that was sometimes used to describe a tent maker. Paul was a tent maker. Maybe that's why he used the word. It was a word that was used to describe when a tent maker made a tent and he hadn't woven the cloth to the right dimensions. So his work was for nothing. He didn't get paid. It was for kinos, in vain. And Paul says, I want to know. I want to have joy that my sacrifice for you and my teaching and the nurturing and the praying and the weeping over you hasn't been for nothing. He says, I want to know that you are and will be pleasing to Jesus Christ on that day that you stand before him. The Apostle John in 3 John 4 says, I have no greater joy than this. No greater joy. He says that you, my spiritual children, walk in truth. You know, it's the leaders in the church who Hebrews 13:17 says, keep watch over the souls of those entrusted to them. And so it brings the true shepherds of the church great joy to know that the believers in that fellowship love Jesus Christ and desire above all else to live for him, that their labor is not in vain in the Lord. And Paul tells the Philippians, you've been entrusted to me. My desire is that you might continue to burn brighter and brighter for our Lord until the day that you see him face to face. Verse 17, he goes on, but I am being poured out as a drink offering, or because I am being poured out, the way you might translate that. Spendomai. The idea of being poured out as a sacrifice, part of a sacrifice. To be poured out, not necessarily in death, but to be poured out in life, a living sacrifice, Romans 12:1, right? A living sacrifice. That's how Paul saw his life. He saw his entire life as a living sacrifice. His life, his imprisonment, all that he had gone through, all that he was going through, all that he might be called to go through. He says it's all an offering to God. So a life, my life, poured out to God. And he compares his life to a drink offering. Well, the Jewish and the Gentile people who were listening to this message, who read this letter, would have understood what Paul meant. When an animal was slain, was taken to the altar, laid on the altar to be sacrificed, was lifted up to the Lord, the priest would take wine and he would pour it over this burning sacrifice. And the smoke and the steam would rise up off the altar and it would rise up to God, a picture of the fragrance of the sacrifice, of the devotion, of the worship that was being offered up to God, that was ascending to the heaven, and that was pleasing to the Lord. That was the picture. Paul says, that's my life. He says, I am the drink offering. Verse 17, upon the sacrifice. Whose sacrifice? Their sacrifice. Your sacrifice, Paul says to the Philippians. Phusia, a word to describe an animal sacrifice. Paul says, that's who you are. You are that sacrifice. You've surrendered your lives to Christ. You've offered yourselves up to Him despite all of the persecution in this hostile city. He says, you've laid your lives on the line. Laid your lives on the altar for Christ. You've served Him, it says in verse 17. You've ministered to each other. Your entire lives are an offering to the Lord. You live your lives as worship to Him. That's how you live, despite your poverty, your extreme poverty, your begging. So despite that, you have supported believers, not only there in Philippi, but in other cities, and you have supported me. And verse 17 says, you have been faithful. Your faith is genuine. It's real. The more difficult things have become because of your faith, the more faithful you've become. You continue, Paul says, to stand firm. You are the sacrifice. I said, your lives are a living sacrifice. Paul says, I'm just a drink offering, lifting you up to the Lord. Wow. What a picture of the heart of Paul. Picture, really, of a true man of God, of humility, like the heart of Christ. Wasn't focusing on him. He wasn't focusing on what he had done. His focus was on what they were doing and the sacrifice that was being lifted up. He saw that as his part. Incredible picture. Galatians 6:14. Paul says, may it never be that I should boast. If there was ever a man who could boast and glory and rejoice about himself, it was Paul. He had seen the Lord face to face. Been given instruction from the Lord. He had been commissioned to spread the gospel message throughout the entire known world. He was given the privilege of writing 13 of the 27 documents that are the New Testament. He was a special messenger of God, a teacher, a leader, a missionary, an example, not only for the people then, but throughout entire church history and today. He's an example to us. He was an amazing man, intelligent, fearless in his commitment to bring the message, the truth of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was a man of compassion and a man who loved Jesus Christ above all else. A life devoted to Him. Yet Paul says in Galatians 6:14, may it never be. He said, there's no way I could ever think of glorifying myself, of lifting myself up, of praising myself. He said, I can't do it. He said, the focus isn't on me. He says, I am determined to know nothing except Christ. He says, I glory in the cross of Jesus Christ, my Savior. It's not about me, Paul says. It's about Him. He says, I glory in the cross. I glory in the cross of Christ. I rejoice because He set me free from the power of sin, that power that has had all of us in chains like prisoners, like slaves. Paul says He set me free. He says, I glory in the cross of Christ and I rejoice because He has conquered death and sin. He's won the victory. He's opened the door to eternal life so that you and I can walk through that door. He says, I glory in Christ. I glory in the cross of Christ and I rejoice because He has taken my punishment for my sin. He has saved me from an eternity of separation from God. Paul says, what do I have to boast about? What do I have to boast about? He's done it all. What do any of us have to boast about? Except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says in verse 17, I rejoice. He says, I rejoice in Christ. I rejoice in what He's done for me. He says, and I rejoice when I think of you. He says, I rejoice when I think of you, brothers and sisters. You remember the apostles who were beaten, it says, by the Jewish council for proclaiming Christ. And it says in Acts 5:41, their reaction, it says, they rejoiced because they had been considered worthy to suffer for Christ. Suffer for the sake of Christ. And Paul rejoices because he sees that same attitude in the brothers and sisters at Philippi. He sees that attitude. The same attitude that he has about himself. They have given themselves to the Lord as a living sacrifice. And he says in verse 17, I share my joy with you all. Suncharo. We rejoice together. We think alike. He says we have the same goal. We consider it, yes, a privilege to suffer for Christ, to glorify Him no matter what happens to us. Paul says, and you too, verse 18, you too, I urge you, parakaleo, I come alongside of you and I urge you, I beg you, I encourage you, says verse 18, rejoice in the same way for me and my sufferings. Paul says, don't be sad. Don't be upset. He said, I'm doing exactly what you're doing. My life is an offering to God. And so, since we have the same perspective on what's going on, rejoice for me, verse 18 says, and share your joy with me. Rejoice for me in my suffering as I rejoice for you in your suffering. Wow. That's a lot different than the world thinks. 1 Peter 4:12 and 13, Peter says, beloved, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you that has come upon you for your testing. It says, but to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, rejoice. So that at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. Don't be surprised, Peter says. Don't be surprised when you're hated. And don't be surprised when you're slandered. So don't be surprised when you are falsely accused and they give you a hard time. He said, why would you be surprised at that? 2 Timothy 3 says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, not if, it's only a matter of when. So, Paul says, it's not about me. It's about Him. So, keep on rejoicing. If we share in the sufferings of Christ, we are told we will share in His glory. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. from complaining about our circumstances to being content in our circumstances, to rejoicing because our circumstances are accomplishing something in our lives that glorifies Christ and has eternal value? How do we get there? Maybe we're just still turning the water faucet off at this point. How do we get there? Just like Paul. We rejoice in the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And again I say, rejoice. And again I say, rejoice.
You've been listening to Bruce David Bell, pastor of Berean Bible Fellowship. If the Lord has ministered to you through this message and you would like more information, then visit us on the web at bbfva.org.